Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to see you all again. I've been on the webcast listening. I can only really see the speakers and the song leaders, so I don't get to see any of you then, the webcast, but it's good to see you again. Who were the Samaritans? They weren't Jews, so they must have been Gentiles. Well, in Acts 10 is the story of Peter taking the gospel to the Gentiles. It was a big and unexpected event that caused great consternation in Jerusalem. When Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, he had to answer for his actions. If any of you have turned over to Acts 10, turn over another chapter because we're actually going to read Acts 11. Because in Acts 11 is when he reported to the people in Jerusalem. And it says, Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object transcending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Now it became clear to Peter about this time that this was the meaning of the vision, that he was not to consider these Gentiles who were outside of his gate to be unclean. Moreover, he said, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So it took a vision, it took intervention from God to get Peter to come down there, giving the Holy Spirit even before they were baptized. Quite a few things took place in order to demonstrate that God was now opening the way to the Gentiles. The gospel going to the Gentiles and Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit was a big deal. The Gentiles were uncircumcised foreigners, hated by the Jews. But before this event, we have something that happens in Acts 8. So if you turn with me back to Acts 8, we'll start at the beginning of the chapter where it says, At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. This was right after the martyrdom of Stephen, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. These people were very receptive to Philip's evangelizing, and as a result, they were baptized. In verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And finally, in verse 25, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Philip preached to the Samaritans. And when those in Jerusalem heard about it, not only did Philip not have to defend his actions as Peter had, but Peter and John went to Samaria to follow up and lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then they continued preaching in other Samaritan villages on the way back to Jerusalem. So who were these Samaritans? They weren't Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the feeling was mutual. But they weren't Gentiles either, which is obvious from the two stories we just read. So today I would like to discuss the Samaritans, their origin, and just what they were if they were neither Jews nor Gentiles. The story of Samaria begins in 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings 16. The northern tribes have split from the southern tribes, ruled over by the descendants of David. The northern tribes experience one coup after another, usually lasting only a few years, until an army general named Omri manages to prevail and take over the throne. You may be more familiar with Omri's son, Ahab, who interacted with Elijah, but one of the things Omri did, we read about in verse 24. 1 Kings 16, 24. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built, Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Omri then moved the capital from Tirzah, where it had been, to Samaria. Since his predecessor had burned down the king's house in Tirzah in his suicide to escape capture, seemed like a good time to make such a change. And Samaria was in a more strategic location as well. Samaria remained the capital of the northern kingdom until God delivered them over to the Assyrians. And we read about that in chapter 17, but unfortunately it's in 2 Kings 17, so you'll have to change books instead of just turning over a page. 2 Kings 17, and in verse 5, now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land, went up to Samaria, besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Part of Assyria's strategy when conquering people was to separate the people from their land and disrupt their lives. So he deported the Israelites. In verse 24, we read that then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. The entire chapter here is a good summary of the decline of the northern kingdom and the result of this exchange of peoples, taking the Israelites to areas around the Caspian Sea and bringing peoples from that area down into Samaria, the syncretism of the religion that resulted. And it concludes with verse 41, which says, so these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. Now the language in 2 Kings 17 can leave the impression that all of the Israelites were removed from the land. Yet there are scattered references in the scriptures to a remnant. 100 years later, for example, in the days of Josiah, we read this in 2 Chronicles 34:9. 34:9 reads, when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. So it speaks here of not only of the remnant of Israel, but specifically of some of the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. Even in the New Testament, we're told, for example, that Anna, who greeted Mary and Joseph in the temple when Jesus was 40 days old, was of the tribe of Asher. This remnant that was left of the Israelites would have intermarried with the new inhabitants the Assyrians had brought in. When the Jews of the southern kingdom were taken captive by Babylon some 140 years later, we know that Nebuchadnezzar left a remnant behind. They would have intermarried with the people in the land to the north as well, increasing the density of Israelite genes. This mixed race of people kept a mixed form of religion as well, which included much of the Mosaic Law, including their own copies of the Pentateuch. There are some writings in the Jewish Talmud from that time period that specifically consider these Samaritans as brothers, acknowledging them as a remnant of Israel. And in recent years, DNA studies of the Samaritans, who are very, at this point, insular people, they do not tend to marry outside of their group, but they have done DNA studies that have shown a much greater connection of the Samaritans with the Jews than, say, the Palestinians or Arabs or other nations around in the Middle East, and that they even have a strong connection to the Levitical priesthood. So it would appear that there has been quite a bit of genetic influence from the Israelite remnants among these people, as well as some Israelite religious beliefs. After 70 years of captivity, the Jews and the southern tribes came back to the land from Babylon. You'd think that there might be a welcome from the Jews that had remained behind, and the northern tribe remnant as well. And there may have been, but the welcome was not reciprocated. If you turn with me to Ezra 4, Ezra 4, verse 1, it says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here, referring to the portion of the people who had been brought in by the Assyrians and been taught by the people who were there and the priest who was brought in to teach them the ways of God and the sacrificial system. They felt that they had held on to the faith while the Jews were in exile, but the Jews refused their offer. They said, "You cannot build with us. That's what we're going to do. You stay away." Now, this was in the days of Zerubbabel, but during the 80 years following, before Ezra came on the scene, there was a lot of intermarriage with the people of the land who were the descendants of those mixed people, the people that we call Samaritans. In Ezra 10, these intermarriages are described, including the large number of priests and Levites who had done so. Most of those men put away their pagan wives, but not all. Some of them decided to remain with their wives in the northern part of Samaria, while others gave up their pagan wives and children. One example of someone who didn't is in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah writes of his interactions with several of the leaders of these people, including Sanballat and Tobiah, who plotted against Nehemiah and even attempted to kill him. Sanballat is said by many, including Josephus, to be a Samaritan. And in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah finds out, it says here in verse 28, Nehemiah 13, 28, "One of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites." So he finds out that one of the immediate descendants of the high priest had married the daughter of this Sanballat who was trying to kill off Nehemiah. Now Josephus says that this man, who he gives a name to, he says his name was Manasseh, considered forsaking his wife and coming back to Israel to carry out his role as priest, because he was in line to be the high priest, and he thought that was very important, more important to him actually than his wife. But Sanballat talked to him. And Josephus says that Sanballat promised his son-in-law that if he did not put away his daughter, as most priests were being urged to do, that he would build a replica of the temple on Mount Gerizim and make him the high priest. Now Josephus' accounts are often questioned, and many think that their temple was built earlier than this. Josephus even gets confused and says it might have been later than this. It's difficult to reconcile all this stuff. But at some point, a temple was built. And it may have also been the time when the Samaritan Pentateuch was adopted, which they claimed was older than the version that the Jews had. Other scriptures were not considered authoritative, but their version of the Pentateuch contained their own twists. For example, they claimed that Isaac was bound at Mount Gerizim, not Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Much emphasis is placed on the fact that Joshua was instructed to pronounce the blessings and cursings at Mount Gerizim, where an altar was built. And with this, the scriptures do agree. But they go further. They claim that the tabernacle was set up at Mount Gerizim until Eli set up a competing tabernacle at Shiloh, which we read about in our scriptures, Eli being in Shiloh. They say that wasn't supposed to happen. Solomon's building of a temple at Jerusalem in the southern kingdom was not legitimate. It was the temple in Mount Gerizim where Joshua's altar was built. That was the true temple. That temple was destroyed by the Jews, no less, during the time of the Maccabees, which didn't help relations with the Samaritans at all. During this time, the Maccabean Jews developed many laws to keep their people in line and draw close to God, or so they said. And these Jews became, these laws became the basis of the religion of the Pharisees. But the Samaritans too had their only Bibles, attempting to be as devoted as the Jews. They too practiced circumcision, clean meat laws, kept the Sabbath and the holy days. To this day, they keep the Passover on Mount Gerizim, following the Mosaic instruction as closely as they can. But animosities continued, and the two groups grew to hate each other. In John 4, then, John 4 in the New Testament, we come to Jesus' first recorded contact with these people. And this occurred during the first year of his ministry. John 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Note the animosity referred to here in John's comment. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? So here he has some comments from this Samaritan woman. It reflects the tradition that they were descendants of the Israelites, which was likely true to some extent. Then in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, referring to Mount Gerizim, which is right next to the city. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Note that the coming of the Messiah is just as much a part of their beliefs as it was for the Jews. But also note that Jesus did not reveal this truth often, in that he plainly told this woman who he was. Then in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come out to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So this is one of the earliest of Jesus' evangelistic efforts, and it didn't happen among the Jews, but rather the Samaritans. The animosity between the two groups is reflected elsewhere in the Gospels as well. In chapter 8 of the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 48, we have this one brief comment that I'll read. It says, then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Of course, they, by this, were trying to insult him, calling him a Samaritan. They considered it the height of an insult, and also the fact that he had a demon. And so they were trying to put him down. In Luke 9, also about this time, that comment was made, by the way, about 6 months before the crucifixion. And in Luke 9, in verse 51, we have an interesting event that happens. Luke 9:51. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. I don't know if they considered it an insult that he bypassed them. It doesn't specifically say that they refused to accept him because they were Jews, but they sort of felt insulted that these Jews would go through their land and they'd go down to Jerusalem when Mount Gerizim was there, and that's where they ought to be worshiping. In verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Probably also in Samaria, by the way. In the following, in the next chapter, Luke 10, we have probably one of the most famous parables in the scriptures, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 33, after describing the injured man and the fact that a priest and a Levite just walked right past him, in verse 33 it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Then in verse 36, Jesus asks the question of this lawyer that he's giving the parable to. He says, "Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." The lawyer, it seems, didn't even want to acknowledge it was a Samaritan who behaved better than the Jewish leaders. In chapter 17, also on the in this last 6 months before the crucifixion, it says in verse 11, Luke 17, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that they went, that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Now I wonder which priest the Samaritan was going to. I kind of doubt that he was going down to Jerusalem to talk to those priests, so he was probably going to his own in the near Mount Gerizim. But in any case, he was a real-life example of a non-Jew behaving better than the Jew. In Matthew 10, verse 5, we have an interesting comment from Jesus, Matthew 10, 5. Jesus is sending the 12 out to preach into the cities of Galilee. And it says in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now, I quote this verse to point out several things. First, the Samaritans were not included among the Gentiles. He listed them separately. Second, Jesus was not including the lost sheep of the house of Israel in with the Samaritans, at least not here. This could have been because he didn't consider them to be enough of a remnant to be called Israelites, or perhaps his focus was on the Jews and those of the Jewish faith, regardless of their potential Israelite status. So I don't think that this necessarily excludes the idea that to some extent they may have been part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but that was not his focus at this time. And we also know, finally, that this prohibition did not extend beyond this particular missionary journey. In Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus told them just before his ascension, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, they didn't know at that time what the end of the earth meant. They didn't know that that was going to include Gentiles. That was going to take some miracles. But they knew very clearly that it included Samaria. And so Philip did not hesitate to go to Samaria. So who were the Samaritans? It's generally felt, and DNA is now supporting this, that they are a mixed people made partly from those brought in by the Assyrians, but mixed with the Israelite remnants and Jews from before and after their captivity. They were heavily influenced by the Mosaic law and traditions, not unlike the Jews, but with their own slant to make them appear right and the Jews wrong anywhere that there is a divergence. So they were both racially, to some extent, and religiously very much akin to the Jews. Over the years, these differences grew into a feeling of disdain for each other, and Jesus was able to take advantage of their mutual hatred to generate some powerful examples for us in Scripture through the story of the Good Samaritan, the Thankful Samaritan, and the not-so-good example of James and John in dealing with the animosity that had developed between these people. These are lessons we can learn from in dealing with people who aren't exactly like us, in showing compassion, thankfulness, tolerance, and respect for others. Unlike the hypocritical Jews, Jesus did not have much bad to say about the Samaritans. And he made sure the Samaritans were among the first of the non-Jews to have the gospel preached to them, to be called into the church, and to be given the Holy Spirit. And they provided a perfect segue into opening the gates of the kingdom beyond the Jews to the Gentiles.